Ron and I teamed together in Uganda. Sometimes we do one first, the other second, and back and forth a little bit. And so Ron's going to be our reader because many of you have shown up for a battle without your sword. So Ron's got his. So Ron, if you come up here closer to me, please. And he's just going to read the passages. And we're going to work our way through the passages of Scripture. And when he'll start reading, I'm going to interrupt him and ask him some questions. He doesn't know what question I'm going to ask. And if he doesn't know the answer, he's going to say, "Help me out here, folks." Okay? You got the plan?
Help me.
Help me. Help me. All right. Okay. All right. But pray for us as we bless the Word. Okay?
Lord, you live. You live in our hearts. You live everywhere. Your creation is just screaming your glory this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that our eyes are open, that we would see these things, Lord, and know that you live. And because you live, all of your promises are true forevermore. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. We're going to look at one particular piece of the resurrection story. Jesus told his disciples over and over again on multiple occasions, the Son of Man will be rejected and handed over to whom?
Chief,
this is your question.
Chief priests.
The elders, scribes, chief priests. And what are they going to do to him?
Crucify him.
They'll kill him, okay? He'll be rejected by chief priests and scribes and be killed. But that's not the end of the sentence. What's the rest of it?
We'll rise.
But on the third day, we'll rise again. Okay. Now, so Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem at a particular time of the year. It was the high season of the Jewish calendar, and that would make it what event that they were celebrating?
Passover.
And Passover commemorates what?
Coming into Passover.
Right, the Exodus, the single most important event to Israel was the Exodus, where God brought them out of 400 years of slavery, and the Passover lamb was the one that made the difference in terms of letting them go, and then they were pursued across the sea and in wilderness and all of that. So it was the Passover lamb. What's the Passover lamb concept? The death angel is going to come in and do what? Pass over the houses that have blood of the lamb on the lintel of the house. Now, it was to be a particular lamb without blemish and all of that. And so it wasn't just any old lamb and any old blood in that regard. So it's Passover. Jesus goes there. The city has probably 3, 4, 5 times as many people in it as normal. As everybody converges on Jerusalem. Now, he shared Passover with his disciples in what we call the
Last Supper.
Last Supper in the upper room. And that's where we have John 13 through 17, as he does that lengthy teaching there. He leaves that and goes to a place of prayer called
the Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden of Gethsemane. It's on the Mount of Olives. Okay, been there, looked at that. You know, it's not far out from the city. And so Jesus went there. And while they're praying with his disciples, a group comes. And who are they?
Temple guards.
There is soldiers and guards. There's religious leaders and that sort of thing. They're all a big group that are coming. But they do have armed guards with them so that they can do what? Take Jesus by force if necessary. And they show up and Jesus says, "I'll go. You know, I'm going to go with you." So they take him from the garden to a hearing before the high Jewish council of the land, which is called
Sanhedrin.
Okay. Sanhedrin is a mixture of people. There are Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, all, you know, there's a mixture of people. And there is a multiplicity to the mindset of the Sanhedrin. Because Sadducees and Pharisees differ over what?
Resurrection.
There's no resurrection. You know, that's a pretty big one, but yet they are functioning, working together. They agree to that Jesus needs to what?
Die.
And so they do not have authority of death penalty. So what do they got to do? They got to get the Roman approval. And so who do they go see?
Pontius Pilate.
Pilate. All right. And Pilate's response was...
Okay. No fault with his man.
I can't put him to death. There's nothing here that is sufficient that we should, you know, put this man to death. Now, Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Tell me something. Let me know, you know, let me have something that I can work with here." And he says to Jesus, "You know, I have authority what?
Set you free.
I have authority to give your life or take it." And Jesus said, "No, you don't. You know, all authority is in God." He said, "I'm here and I'll be handed over. You will not take me. I can call down the angels and we can have a fight here if you want to see who's big and bad and all that sort of thing." All right, so they lead him from there after the trial, even when Pilate was saying, he even tried to worm his way out of the situation. Why does Pilate want to appeal to the Jews? Why does he want to make them happy and give them what they want?
He's just trying to keep peace.
To keep peace. You know, his job is to control things in Jerusalem. There's Antonio's fortress right there in Jerusalem. There's a I don't know how many people, thousands, I mean, but it was anyhow, that was there for one reason. If there's going to be an insurrection against Rome, where's it going to start?
Jerusalem.
When's it going to start? When it got the most people. When you go from 30,000 to 100,000 and you got this mass group and you get them all revved up. So there's soldiers all around and that sort of thing. And so he says, "Well, let me offer you a deal. At this time of the year, I turn somebody loose that's in prison, and I got this guy, this really sorry individual, by the name of Barabbas. And I can release Jesus, and what did the people cry?
Give us Barabbas.
Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." So they beat him, they go to the cross, and there he dies. Now, this next phase is the one that I want us to think about and possibly look at with a different set of eyes. The journey... After his death, the journey from the cross to the tomb is quite a story. We think hardly not much about it. We usually just say, "Well, you know, guard to Gethsemane, then before the Sanhedrin, then before Pilate, and then the scourging, and then he goes to the cross and he hangs there, and then he dies, and they take him down and take him to what we call a tomb," right? And that journey from the cross to the tomb, we don't think anything much about it. We don't have a lot of detail in our head. But it's quite an involved story. And that's what we're going to focus on. Now, so Ron's going to read from Mark chapter 15. And you'll start verse 42, please. And I'll interrupt you here in a minute when you get going.
"Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day," that is...
Wait a minute, preparation day for what?
Sabbath.
Passover.
Sabbath.
High Sabbath. Okay, go.
"That is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea..."
Well, Joseph. There was a Joseph at his birth, now there's a Joseph at his death. Are these the same Joseph?
No.
How do you know that? What?
Joseph of Arimathea.
Joseph couldn't move?
No.
What does the scripture tell you about Jesus' hometown? Jesus was from Nazareth. He went back to Nazareth, and that's where he stayed. So Arimathea is just about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But Joseph of Arimathea, okay, who is this guy? Keep reading.
A prominent council member.
A prominent council member. What does that ring in your ear? Of what council?
Probably Sanhedrin.
Sanhedrin. Who has just done what?
Condemned him.
Kangaroo court, and they convinced Pilate to kill him. Joseph of Arimathea, and he's not just a member, he's what kind of member?
Prominent.
A prominent member of the council. He goes asking for the body of Jesus. Now tell me how that works. Got an answer?
He asked Pilate, according to their traditions, that he be given the body so he could bury it before the Sabbath.
All right. Okay. Start with a respected member of the council.
Who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage to Pilate.
Right there. Why would it take courage for Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pilate with his request? Why would it take courage?
Pilate just convicted Jesus.
What?
Pilate just convicted Jesus. Pilate told Jesus, I'm gonna tell you something. When you go stand in front of a guy who says, I have the power to take your life or give it to you, you make him mad, what happens?
It's over.
He had to take courage to even go to Pilate, who has this kind of power. Now, he also had to take courage because he was a member of what? Who had just condemned Jesus. Are they going to be happy with him?
No.
A whole lot not happy with him. Now, so, Joseph of Arimathea, little town 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, a prominent member of the council, goes to Pilate. And he had to take courage to do so. Courage to stand in front of Pilate. Courage to now let those around him know that he wants to do the respectful thing to Jesus. Now, he says, Ron, read there again, he took courage.
Coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
All right. He asked for the body of Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound strange to you? Why does he have to get permission to take this dead body and treat it with respect?
Otherwise, the Romans would have disposed of him along with the other criminals off the other side of the mountain.
Very good. You hear what he said?
Yeah.
It was, we used to say SOP, standard operating procedure. There was an open pit for disposing of criminals crucified. That was Jesus' destiny. Unless there's intervention. Now think about going to an open pit full of decaying bodies on resurrection morning. Think about the fact that unless somebody intervenes by the name of God, Jesus is going to reap great shame in his death. Now, hear me when I tell you. Crucifixion, the crosses, we're outside of the city gate, very close. You can see the city gate from the side of crucifixion. Why? Why did they crucify people in a prominent thoroughfare where people are entering and leaving the city?
Make an example of them.
It's a warning. There it is, guys. Take a look at it. Now, you need to understand also, why did they go and say, we need to get these bodies off these crosses. We need to do that. The standard procedure there often was, they let them hang there for 2 or 3 days. Let them hang there for a week. birds would come and pick on them. And when they, you know, took the body down, requirement here. He goes and asks for the body of Jesus. Who should have been there asking for the body of Jesus?
The disciples.
Disciples. Where were the disciples?
Hiding out.
They were hiding. Did they have a reason to?
Yes.
They'd be next. Okay. What about family? Where's family?
Brothers didn't like him.
At this
father was dead.
Okay. Now, these are good, important questions. I hope you'll understand then, if God doesn't step in here, then there's going to be the height of shame. See, not only does he crucify it openly and disrobed and hangs on that cross till he dies, once they finally decide to jerk him down, they're going to throw him into this waste pit, the height of disgrace. And they're saying to everybody around, that's what you get when you mess with Rome. Okay? But God intervenes with a man by the name of Joseph. Okay, read on. And go all the way then. I won't interrupt you.
Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning a centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid.
What's the purpose of the rock that he closed up the tomb with? Prevent the grave robbers, that's one group. Yeah. Even wild animals. You close it up because wild animals will come in and chew on the body and all that sort of thing. So, he buried him in a tomb. I don't know that you would realize or not, but that was not the common burial practice. Why? You know, try chipping on a rock and dig out a tomb. Sometimes you can find a cave and you can claim it as a tomb for your family, that kind of thing. But a tomb is not, you know, a shallow grave at best, you know, kind of thing is what the Jewish practice would have been. Okay, Ron, you think if we go on to some of the other Gospels, we're going to learn more about this story?
Probably.
Okay. Well, you have your Bibles. We're going to go to, what did I tell you, Luke 23?
Luke 23:50.
All right. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is, Mark was written first. Luke comes along later and writes his. And we're going to listen as Luke writes some 5 to 10 years later, his book. And consequent to Mark having his book, it raised a lot of questions. And so Luke wanted to answer a few of those. So listen as Ron reads, and we'll try to stop and then consider what new things Luke adds to the story. Go ahead, Ron, please.
Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
Give me something that Luke adds that we didn't have in Mark's account.
The tomb was unused.
Wait a minute, one at a time. Nobody ever laid that before. Why is that going to be important?
That's the place.
What?
It's a special place just for him.
Okay. On resurrection morning, people go in there. Having a bunch of dead bodies laying around is not probably a good place to be, especially for Jews. That's an unclean thing. Okay. A place where no one else had ever lain. Now, if there'd been a recent burial in that tomb, then what's it going to smell like? It's going to smell like death. But on resurrection morning, what's the smell?
Nothing.
No, it's the smell of life. The smell of life. So that fact that it's a tomb, we already learned from Mark that no one had ever lain in it. That would have been... That's a new element that's going to be there. It's going to be important because the women will go in there and the disciples will go in there and that sort of thing. Now, he tells us, Luke tells us, he went to Pilate, asked the body, took it down, wrapped it in linen, and anything else new that was there?
It also made the point that he did not consent to their decision.
Yeah. All right, very important. Mm-hmm. He did not consent to their decision. So he'd already stepped up and said, this isn't right, and we should not do this. Now, I told you the composition of the Sanhedrin was such that they had varying opinions about different things. And on this decision, apparently they didn't have to have unanimity. They just voted and pressed it on. Okay, anything else there?
Women.
Mention something about the women. Mark said they were there. Luke tells you that something
went,
else.
Went back to prepare.
Prepare what?
Spices and perfume.
Why? Why spices and perfume?
To anoint the body.
To anoint the body. There is a... once again... It's a smell of death they want to cover. They want, you know, fragrance of life and that sort of thing. They went to prepare the spices. Okay, so now let's jump to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 57. All right. All right. Matthew 27:57. Start, Ron, please.
Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man.
Whoa.
From...
There came a what?
A rich man.
Now, who is the rich man?
Joseph.
Matthew writes to which? Luke writes to a Gentile audience. Okay? Mark's first gospel. But Matthew writes primarily to a
Jewish audience.
Jewish audience. So, Ron, if you were to guess, why is it important that Arimathea, that Joseph of Arimathea be a rich man?
That made him important and influential in the eyes of the.
Okay. You think that you could just show up at Pilate's headquarters, knock on the door, and say, I'm here to talk to Pilate. Tell him I'm here and I want to talk to him. What do you think's going to happen?
Nope.
You'll get an exit real quick. An abrupt exit real quick. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, and a rich man. Okay? But now, I hope you understand that his being rich was not a bad thing. It got him an open door that a lot of people wouldn't have been able to get. just getting an audience with Pilate. That's a very important thing. But Matthew, being a Jew, it's very important that Jesus fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Okay? Anybody else got a sword? No? Okay. Rod?
Got one.
Isaiah.
Yeah, I do.
Okay, you got it?
Yes.
Go to Isaiah, please.
Yes.
Chapter 53.
Yes.
You're right. Familiar with Isaiah 53, right? Mm-hmm. It's the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. On him we lay our griefs and sorrows, and it seems and stricken, that passage. Okay? All right. Go to verse 9.
Yes. And they made his grave with the wicked and a rich man in his death, although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
All right. He was condemned with the wicked. Read it again now.
And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he'd done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
With the rich man in his death. It's not just happened to be that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was fulfilling Scripture. That Jesus, even though he's going to be killed for something he didn't do, wrongfully treated, and all of that abuse that he takes, he will be buried. The rich man. And you know, you stop, you step back and say, wow. Matthew adds that little word, and it just blooms the connection with the Old Testament prophecy. There are tons of prophecy Jesus fulfills around his death. But that there is a that his burial will be with the rich man. Okay, Ron, you're back again, please.
From Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple.
Oh, my. What do you think about that?
It's pretty cool.
Pretty cool? You know, I'm going to say, whoa. You got a guy on the council who himself is a
disciple of Jesus.
Do you think
how does that work?
What was he secretly that?
You stole my thunder. Okay. All right. But it's not here. We got to go to the next one to get that part. Okay. All right. Go ahead, Ron.
This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his tomb.
Whoa. That's the first time we hear that it's his tomb. You know, we took it down and buried it in a tomb, but now we are hearing that it's his tomb. Where does Joseph live?
Arimathea.
Which is?
20 miles away.
Why has he got a tomb in Jerusalem? What? Why has he got, why is his burial site in Jerusalem?
He's made in advances.
Roman man.
Okay. Everything starts and ends in Jerusalem. You know, I mean, when you go to Israel right now, you go around the wall, there's graves all around that wall. You can't walk between them. You know, kind of thing. Everybody wants to be buried right there. And he's got enough money, and so he's going to be buried right there in Jerusalem. And he's not going to be scratched out a little bit with a shallow grave. He's going to have what he's accustomed to. Nice place to take his rest. Okay, any more there, Ron, please?
He wrapped him in a clean cloth and laid it on his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb.
Okay. Now, he doesn't tell us, Matthew doesn't tell us that he bought the linen cloth. He just said he he wrapped it in a linen cloth. So when you put it all together, you begin to get a better appreciation for the whole story. Now, we'll go to John
19.
John 19. Okay. Here we go. John 19, 38.
Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Wait a minute. No, you're 1938.
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews.
Whoa. You hear it? Joseph of Arimathea, member of the council, who was a disciple of Jesus, but
secretly.
He cast his vote, and, you know, they were used to people maybe having a dissenting vote, but nobody really knows that he's a disciple. When he shows up to get the body, what do you think the council is going to know? It's no longer a secret. He's committed that Jesus not be disgraced in the pit. Go ahead, please.
But secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission.
Permission means that's not the standard approach. Go ahead.
So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus.
Oh. What do you know about Nicodemus? Tell us, Ron.
John chapter 3, Jesus explains to him that okay. Life of the Spirit, teacher of the law.
Okay, he's a ruler of Israel, which means he is also part of the Sanhedrin. Now, picture this. You got a duo showing up at the cross. They're both council members to pick up the body of Jesus. Now, that's, you know, and Nicodemus was a prominent ruler of the Jews. Joseph Arimathea, prominent ruler of the Jews. They had an audience that no one else would have been able to get. Disciples showed up, they might have gotten killed, or even if they showed up, they said hit the road. Family shows up, they said no, he's going to get the full gamut. We're pitching him in the pit. But these two men, by the provision of God, one of them, a rich man, is going to give him his tomb because he's got to fulfill Isaiah 53. God shows up. God is making this happen. Okay? Go on, please.
And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds.
Whoa.
Wow.
All right. Now, in more modern translations, it says 75 pounds. Because the Roman litra, I think is the Greek word for it, pound is something like 12 or 14 ounces. Our pound is what?
16.
16. So you bring it down. So, you know, the newer translations will say he brought 75 pounds. Okay? Now, he brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Think about a square bale of hay weighs 50 pounds. Think about a bag of sack creek weighs about 80 pounds. Throw that thing up on your shoulder and walk from the cross to the tomb. Of course, Nicodemus probably had money and he had a boy there that's going to carry this. You carry this. Now, he shows up with 75 pounds. And what did the women leave to go do?
Prepare spices and her feet.
Why?
They didn't know.
Yeah, they were there. Maybe he didn't have, you know, I don't know when the spices show up, but they're outside whenever, they were there at the tomb when they closed it up. Why? Wasn't enough?
They were going to finish his preparation. After the Sabbath.
And they wanted to participate in it. You understand? You know, they wanted to have their part. Now let's think about this 75 pounds thing. This is pretty huge. I mean, this is major. Okay? You don't know, and I didn't know until I looked it up. But if you, one family, if they were burying somebody, and that's all the resources they have, they might come up with 5 pounds of spices. They're real expensive. Major, big time expensive. Maybe 5 pounds. If you were affluent, you're looking at 20 pounds. And that'd be like four families coming together and making that happen. How much does Nicodemus show up with?
75. For one person.
For one person bringing 75 pounds. Now, 20 pounds for, you know, he could have afforded that fairly easily. 25, 30, 40. No, that's not enough. 50. You know, this is major here. 75 pounds. In today's wages, it would be several thousands of dollars. That's what he brought. Now, I'll talk more about that in just a minute. Go ahead.
Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb.
Well, in the place where they put him, there was a what?
Garden.
A garden. Vegetable garden? No. What kind of garden? What? Olive garden. It could be, it's got to be blooms and flowers. You know, you gotta get this picture. I just love to read from the different perspectives because it stirs my mind to think of a picture. We go to a grave, and what do we do at the headstone after we leave?
Flowers.
How much do we leave? Most of the time they got regulations now. If they, you know, set a few pots out. Is this just a little flower to kind of garden?
No,
what do you know about this garden? At the resurrection, when the ladies come looking for the body
there.
Of Jesus.
Looking for a garden. There's what? A gardener there.
Listen, folks. This is a garden where there's a caretaker. Can you imagine this garden when the ladies are going to the they followed down to the tomb and they were going that morning. What's in the air? The smell of blooms, flowers. Gorgeous life and vegetation. This garden is so well kept. There's a gardener, because when the body was gone, she goes to the guy thinking he's a gardener who was actually
Jesus.
Angel. And said, where have you laid him? You know, you moved him so you do something, whatever you do. So the scene is just getting huge here as you look through it. Now, go ahead.
He was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby.
All right. Now, so if we put the story together, Joseph from where? Who was a prominent member
of the Sanhedrin,
who was a rich man and a
secret
disciple of Jesus, secretly, comes to Pilate, has access to Pilate. He comes to Pilate requesting the body. Why is he trying to get permission for the body?
Proper
keep him from the dishonorable burial in the pit. So does it take courage? It takes a lot of courage. It had the courage to go before Pilate and ask him, break protocol. Break protocol. Make this an exception. He took courage because a prominent member of the Sanhedrin who was a secret disciple is now a public disciple. And joins up with a brother there at who wants to be a part of it. His name?
Nicodemus,
who came to Jesus at night.
Mm-hmm.
It occurs in John chapter 3, which is at the end or the first of Jesus' ministry?
At the beginning. Start.
At the start. We have no indication that Nicodemus climbed on board after that conversation. But he does speak up in the Sanhedrin at one other time about this whole process about Jesus. But Nicodemus brings his part of the project. Who bought the shroud? The linen shroud. Joseph. Nicodemus brought the spices. All right. Now, I'll conclude with this. Nicodemus' gift to Jesus, it was not just a gesture of kindness. It was more than that. It wasn't just a nice gesture. We would say, well, that was a nice thing for you to do. Well, that was really a really nice thing for you to do. But what kind of a thing did he do? How would you describe his gesture?
It was a sacrificial gift.
Okay. It's not just a nice thing. It's not just a very nice thing. It's what? Extravagant. Was it extravagant?
Yes.
Wasn't it just beyond any expectation? 75 pounds. Several thousand dollars worth of spices. Now, that impresses me. Joseph took courage. Nicodemus says, I'm going to give. And I'm going to anoint this body. And I'm going to do it in an extravagant way. Think about yourself. At what point and what experience has you been that you've given something to the kingdom that would be observed as being extravagant? Extravagant. Have you given anything to the kingdom that would be considered extravagant? It's a good question. A lot of folks give out of what's left over. You know, I'm not talking about extravagant tithe. Tithe belongs to the Lord. Malachi says, if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God because it's not yours. It belongs to God. So offerings is what we're talking about. An extravagant offering unto God. Wow. We want to follow that example. Now, I ask one final question. Did these two men have regrets?
About what they did?
No. About this whole process. Regrets.
Yeah.
Why did I wait so long? Isn't that a regret?
Yeah.
Nicodemus tried to make a decision. Joseph finally made a decision, but what kind of a decision? A secret one. Don't you think both of these guys are stopping and saying, what have I done? Why did I wait so long? Why didn't I jump in here like Nicodemus? Extravagant. Dive into this thing called Jesus, giving it everything I've got, no limitations. This is where I put my life. This is where I put everything. And for Joseph to say, though they slay me, though they kill me, I will stand up and say, this man, he's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Well, we leave the story with this. If God had not intervened, there would not have been a beautiful scene on resurrection morning of coming to a garden, to a tomb where no one had ever been laid. And if it hadn't been for God, Isaiah 53 would not have been fulfilled. Jesus would not have completed his mission. God intervened. If it had not been for these two prominent men, even though they are behind in where they should have been in their commitment, God used their prominent position and their power and their high standing to get the audience with Pilate and permission So we leave the story and say, do I desire to honor Christ in my life with extravagance? And do I quit waiting and get in with it of all I got? Let us pray. The story we've read, many of us, I've read it for 50 years or more. And yet it has a richness and a depth that we've missed. I know the scripture is full of that, Lord. Over the last year of my life of teaching, you've been showing me these kind of things. And I just pray that today we'll be inspired and equipped to honor you and honor the kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.